When I was working in the health service, they brought in these, what was then a very new idea, staff appraisals. Staff appraisals. Have you ever had one of those? If you haven't had a staff appraisal, you're quite a lucky person, really. But they want to know how effective you are, how productive you are, how to get the most out of you. And as the years have gone by, it seems we've become more and more obsessed with this. I hear this word on the news, efficiency, productivity, all those sort of management words. We've got here a couple of management words in our text about being effective and productive, or rather warning us not to be ineffective, not to be unproductive. And so I thought I'd give a cheeky title to this morning's talk, which is Eight Secrets of Productive People. If you've ever had to read one of those self-help books, they're in all the bookshops, Eight Secrets of Productive People. It's not a very good title because they're not a secret, they're in the Bible. But these are eight things about us, eight characteristics that God encourages us to develop. And if we encourage these eight characteristics, then it says we'll be productive, we'll be effective. Not so much at our day job, although probably will, but more effective and productive in knowing God, which is altogether more valuable. So let's listen out then for these eight secrets of productive people as I read from 2 Peter. We're going to start at verse 1 again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and just go on a bit further. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Well, here's a man who really wants to make a point. He wants to ram it home. He says, look, you know this stuff, but I'm going to repeat it as long as I can, so that when I'm dead, you won't be able to forget it. That's what he's saying, isn't he? These are important things. These are things that I need to tell you first. Right at the beginning of the letter, Peter says, here are eight secrets of being an effective and productive believer. And I'm going to keep saying these things as long as I have breath, so that when I don't have breath, you'll carry on in the same way. So, you know, when an old man writes you a letter like that, it makes you listen, doesn't it? You know, I remember some of the things my old granddad used to say to me very clearly. And that was back in the 1950s and 60s. But he was an old man. And he would, every so often, he'd impress upon me something or other. And it would make an impression. Well, Peter is like their granddad. He's been around for quite a while. He says, I'm going to die soon. And of course, Peter was told by Jesus how he would die, wasn't he, in general terms. He'd be sacrificed as a witness. And he says, I know it's coming soon. And I want you to know these things, and I want you to know them so well, you won't be able to forget them. These 8 secrets of effective or productive living for Jesus. These are the things that are meant to change our lives. Our knowledge of God is meant to change us. Now, I've had times when I've got quite cynical about this. When I have heard people talking about God, but not changing. And there was a time when I became quite cynical about the whole possibility even of real change, because somehow it's not difficult, it's easy to forget what we're here for. It's easy to become one of these people he talks about who is ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of Jesus. It's not that they've forgotten about Jesus, but it's more that they've forgotten how to live for Jesus. They still have the knowledge of him, but that knowledge doesn't have an effect. It's ineffective knowledge. It's unproductive knowledge. And he says, actually, if you're in that condition, you're short-sighted and you're blind and forgotten that you're cleansed from your sins. And it is true, actually, that if you end up in that sort of state of being stuck, of not changing, not developing as a Christian, then often what will happen is your conscience will begin to really trouble you and you will doubt your own forgiveness, because that's part of the what happens when you lose sight of how you're meant to be. So your knowledge of Jesus becomes ineffective even in keeping your conscience clear. It becomes unproductive even in terms of giving you assurance of salvation. And Peter obviously thinks that's a horrible idea. So what he's saying is, as long as I can, I'm going to remind you of a better way. I'm going to remind you of that way of living that results in being fully alive, of having a clear conscience, of developing and not being stuck as a believer. And he says, I'm writing this so that you'll get this wonderful welcome in verse 11. So you receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's what he's hoping for. He's hoping that these people who he's known for a few years, who he loves, will eventually get this wonderful moment of a welcome from God. Not needing to worry, not needing to be afraid of dying, not needing to be afraid of the judgment, but instead just hopeful and anticipating this wonderful welcome that will wait for them with God. So that's why he says, I'm writing you about these things. Now, I've made this long introduction because when I get started on these 8 secrets of productive living, you might think I'm getting a bit moralistic. You might think it's just Eric saying this is what we ought to do. You know, and that doesn't change anybody, does it? Just being told what you ought to do. My children, when they went to school about 15 or so years ago, the schools were very keen on making them ecologically aware. You know, if you have children, you'll find that one day they'll come home from school and they'll ask you why you haven't recycled that plastic bottle. Because they learnt at school that day that you should recycle your plastic bottles, you know. And then if they've really been listening to the lessons, they'll ask you whether you really need to go on a jet aeroplane on your holidays, because they're getting ecologically conscious. And I wouldn't say all 3 of our kids, but certainly a couple of them got quite moralistic about this. But then it wore off. And it wore off so easily. And all of that preaching, because it was a kind of preaching that they got at school. Now, I'm not saying it was bad preaching. I think we should be ecologically aware, actually. But what I noticed was that it didn't last very long. So, for instance, one of my sons, thought jet travel was very irresponsible until he heard about a cheap trip to Cyprus that he could get on a budget airline. And suddenly, all of that sort of self-righteous eco-warrior stuff fell away. And he went off and had a couple of ravey weeks in Cyprus. And I'm not going to tell you which one it was. Some of you will figure that out. But basically, what I've noticed is it's no good moralizing. You can tell people what they should be like. You can tell them what they should do. But you need something more. And what Peter is doing here is he's saying, look, you need to change. But this is why you need to change. Because if you don't change, you'll gradually become more and more ineffective and unproductive. You'll lose your assurance of salvation. You'll become blind to spiritual realities. And you'll become afraid of death. And you'll become afraid of judgment. Because that's what happens when your Christian life shrivels. And he says, I want you instead to be full of all of these Christian virtues, because they're good in themselves. And if these virtues characterize your life, then you will have nothing to fear and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. So you've got these great and precious promises, he says, these promises of God, so that you can participate in the divine nature. You can be like God in some aspects. You won't be able to sort of send thunderbolts and create a stroke. But you will have a character which is genuinely godly. You can participate in the divine nature. And you can escape the corruption that is in this world caused by evil desires. Those desires that are so powerful in us. Those desires that preaching can't change. Can be changed as the Holy Spirit works in us. And as we make every effort to add to our faith all of the things that we have here. So let's look then. The heart of today's passage for me is starting at verse 5 and going on to verse 7. And in these three verses, we have the eight secrets of effective and productive Christian living. Now, it's very easy to read this as a ladder. So you start off with the first thing, which is faith, and then you add on to faith goodness, and then you add on to goodness knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And I once heard a man talking about this very passage in terms of it being like a ladder going up and up and up. But it occurs to me that cannot be right. Because what he says in verse 8 is, you have to possess these qualities in increasing measure. In other words, it's not like you get faith sorted out, and then on top of your faith you add a bit of goodness, and on top of your goodness you add a bit of knowledge, and so on, like building a pile of Jenga bricks. It's not like that. It's much more a question of adding in all these different ingredients. It's more like when you're cooking. When you're mixing, you need to make sure that you add in all of these things into the mix. So when you're cooking, you might start off with just dry, plain flour. But then you have to add something in. It might be a couple of eggs, it might be water, it might be milk, you know, and you stir. And then you think, oh, I need some sultanas in this, and you put your sultanas in. And then you add in your chili powder. Well, I do. That's because I do strange things with my cooking. But you know what I mean? And then you add one thing after another after another. And so you're adding in and you're stirring in. And I think that's what he's saying here. You need to make sure you're adding in all of these things into the mix of your life. So you need to add to your faith goodness. You need to add to your goodness knowledge. You need to add to your knowledge self-control. And you need to add perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And, you know, it's just like one of those mixes where you have to add everything in bit by bit. When you're making mayonnaise, if you're making, you know, raw egg mayonnaise, when you need to add in a bit of oil, then a little bit of lemon juice, then a little bit of oil and a bit of lemon juice. It's like that. You keep adding these things in. Add these things into your life. Fold them in as you're kneading the dough. However, whatever image you like. But make sure that you have all of these qualities in increasing measure. So as you're putting together your existence, as you're walking through your daily life, add these things in. Bring them into the mix. Make sure that none of them is missing. And you know, you'll be kept safe. You won't become a sidelined or irrelevant Christian, because all of these things in the mix will help you to grow, help you to develop, help you to serve God in all kinds of good ways. So it's not a ladder. My next image was a spiral staircase. It's like so as you go round and round, you go up and up. And I think that's perhaps a better image. But I think I like the cookery image best. The idea is that we have to keep adding these things in. I have spent a week in close communion with a couple of computers. Not just for my own benefit, I'm helping in a project for Link Centre over the road as well. But I'm experimenting on my own stuff first. And I've been reloading operating systems and putting in programs. Okay, I can see some of you are getting bored already. Sorry about this. But one of the things that a lot of programs have are plugins, right? Plugins. Anyone here know what I'm talking about? Tom knows what I'm talking about. Fiona knows what I'm talking about. Plugins. Add-ons is another word for the same kind of thing. The idea is you get your basic program, but then you plug in or you add on the extra bits, the bells and whistles that you particularly want. So, for instance, I have a really nice free audio program, and you can get plugins for it that do all kinds of wonderful effects. Like you can make your piano sound like Eric Clapton's guitar if you get a plugin that messes about with the sound waves to make it sound like a nice distorted Gibson Les Paul guitar. Or you may think, I want a bit more reverb. And so you can buy something which takes a recording that sounds like it's done in a shoebox and makes it sound like the Albert Hall. And that's a plug-in, it's an add-on. The idea is you can keep adding these little things on. I knew a girl who had a necklace and she added things on to it. Is that the sort of thing? She used to, every time she felt a bit rich, she'd go down the jeweller's and she'd buy another little trinket and clip it on so the necklace kept growing. The idea is that, I think that's what he's saying here, keep adding the ornaments, keep adding the plug-ins, keep adding the extras so that your life doesn't become static, so it doesn't become just unproductive and ineffective. And Peter is saying here, this is how you need to develop. Because if you don't develop, you will go back. And that's true, isn't it? Human beings, we're not static. We're always on the move. I heard on the radio once that every atom in my body gets changed within the 7 years or so. Which sounded really weird to me, but apparently this is how it works. Your body is constantly in some kind of equilibrium. Bits of chemical coming in, bits of chemical going out. So although you are the same you, you're not the same atoms that were you 10 years ago. Because that's how life is. Life is always coming and going, isn't it? If you stop eating your dinners, you die. If you stop breathing, you die. Things have to be going in, things have to be going out. That's how we're made. And we, as believers in Jesus, shouldn't be surprised if that's how life is. That is how the life that Jesus gives is the same. It's a process. We're either growing or we're shrinking. You use it or you lose it. That's true in so many areas of life, isn't it? You use it or you lose it. And it's true in the Christian life as well. Okay, let's get into detail. Let's look at these eight particular characteristics. And the first one is faith. And faith is the one we saw a lot of last week, so I'm not going to say much this week, except to say how excited Peter is at the idea that people can receive their faith. He says there in verse 2, you've received a faith as precious as ours. It's a gift from God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you should be grateful. At the beginning of the meeting, we read Psalm 113, and that's about an Israelite grateful for what God did for his ancestors, grateful that he divided the Red Sea, grateful that he held back the River Jordan, glad that he split the rock in the desert out of which the living waters flowed. And it's a wonderful gift of God. And he's saying here, your faith is like that. Your faith is precious. And it's something that God has done for you. You know, ultimately, it's a great mystery. You know, people, they worry about problems to do with free will and predestination and all that stuff. But all he's saying here today is this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God has given you a wonderful gift. A gift that is precious. 1 Peter says it's more precious than fine gold. And just thank God for it. And if God has given you that faith, that wonderful, precious thing, don't let it moulder. Don't neglect it. Add to it. Plug in these extra things that will mix in to the whole recipe and will save you from being ineffective. He says, add to your faith goodness. And I was wondering, why does he say add goodness in next? And I think the answer is this, because for many people, let's be brutal, their religion doesn't seem to make them any better, does it? Now, I'm not talking about Muslims, I'm not talking about Hindus, I'm talking about people who have the name of Christian. But it's a very good question. It's a penetrating question, isn't it? Has goodness really been added to your faith? Do people who meet you soon come to the conclusion that you are a good person? It's possible to preach the gospel in a wrong way that is anti-goodness. To say to people, God doesn't care how sinful you are, he wants to forgive you. God doesn't care about your characteristics. He wants to accept you. Now, that is true. But we also need to tell people this, that God demands a change. He calls for repentance. If you have a faith that isn't making you good, it's an unproductive and ineffective faith. Now, I'm not even going to go into what goodness is, because I haven't got time. And anyway, I think you know what I'm talking about. You know that God is challenging you to be a better person than you are now. And some people hide behind the gospel of forgiveness. They hide behind the gospel of grace and use it as a refusal to repent. Very dangerous position to be in. So make sure that you add goodness to your faith. After goodness, the next thing he mentions is knowledge. And this is important too. I had a friend who had been a missionary in East Africa, and she was a lovely woman, but she drove me nuts because she kept saying, all that matters is love, all that matters is goodness. And I just wondered what kind of work she'd managed to do, because when people are ignorant of God, it's difficult to be good. The main thing that changes me, actually, is that I get to know God better. I get to know the Bible better. I see that God's idea of love is different from my idea of love. God's idea of goodness is different from my idea of goodness. I need to add to that simple motivation of a good heart, I need to add in knowledge. And not only Bible knowledge. You know, I have met people who are full of Bible knowledge, but they have no knowledge of people and no knowledge of life. And we need to add in, it's Christian wisdom is when you read the Bible in the light of life and you read life in the light of the Bible. That's knowledge. That's how you grow in wisdom. So you need to add to your faith goodness. You need to add to your goodness knowledge. See, it's not an accident that they're in this order. In fact, I just found out when I was getting ready, it's actually add into faith, knowledge. add into faith goodness, and add into goodness knowledge, as if you really are adding these things in to make the complete picture. Add in, after knowledge, self-control. And this is important, because one of the things that happens to us, because our hearts still have a sinful tendency, is that knowledge can actually subvert us, can corrupt us. As the scripture says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that doesn't mean to say we should avoid knowledge. It doesn't mean to say that we should try not to avoid educating ourselves. But what it means is that knowledge can have a very bad effect on our pride. Knowledge can have a very bad effect, simply it can make us arrogant. And this is something I've come across. Young men who discover theology, God, they can be a pain in the neck. They become very arrogant very quickly. It's not enough to have knowledge. You need to add into your knowledge something else, which is self-control. And I've known many young men who were very good on the knowledge side and very bad on the self-control side. We need to be self-controlled people. If we're going to be good, if we're going to have knowledge, if we're going to grow in wisdom, we also need to keep our desires in check. We need to be people who are masters of their own character, their own soul, masters of our tongues, so that we are controlled in that way as well. But I hope you're beginning to get a picture of this. This is a picture of an all-round Christian completeness, isn't it? So we add to goodness knowledge, we add to knowledge self-control, and the next one is perseverance. And perseverance means we just keep going. When I was first converted, I was so amazed, so surprised. I couldn't imagine ever becoming half-hearted. But then I went through my half-hearted stages and I realized how easy it is to lose that perseverance. There was a church in Ephesus that was written to by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And they were growing in so many ways. He says, I know your works. I know that you are hostile, for instance, to heresy. I know that you have done many good works. And he also says, I know it's increasing. He says, you're doing more. You're developing. That's all good. That's wonderful. But he says, I do have this against you. You have lost your first love. And what he means is that persevering delight in Jesus, that delight in God the Creator, that delight in God the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Trinity, that first love which was prepared to do anything and was always delighting in God, it's going. And it's not that you stop doing anything, he says, but it's beginning to slip. Persevere. Actually, what he says is strengthen what remains and get back to where you were. Persevere, not just in doing stuff, but persevere in that love, which is the Christian secret. We love God, even though we've never seen him. So persevere. And when you're persevering, he says, add godliness. And godliness is a funny word, but it has something to do with worship and devotion. Godliness is the heart living in devotion to God. It's very similar to what I was saying before. This godliness is when someone's greatest delight is God. I'm sorry to be vague, but I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Godliness is that devotion, that self-giving. People tend to sort of turn godliness into a series of duties, so they think of godliness as an active prayer life. But it is possible, and this is weird, but it is possible to have an active prayer life and somehow for the godliness to go. It is possible to be a very faithful church attender
but for the godliness to slip. And it's a very personal thing, and often your Christian brothers and sisters won't tell you, even if they notice, because you're not doing or saying anything wrong. But it's that simple love of God, it's that simple devotion to God that is one of the main motors, one of the main springs in this complicated thing we call the Christian life. And if that godliness isn't fresh, then nothing else quite works, nothing else is quite right. So there's a challenge to us to look at that question of our secret relationship with God. And godliness, and here's a weird thing, it is possible to concentrate so much on godliness that you forget to love the church. Now that might sound totally weird, but in the history of the church this has happened. We've had people who've decided to hide themselves away from other people, become hermits. We have, in this modern city of London, it's easy to become a hermit, isn't it? To be surrounded by people, but friends with no one. And the challenge there is, don't just worry about your personal spiritual development. Rather, be interested in the development of your brothers and sisters. That's what brotherly kindness is. This is, Philadelphia is the word. You know what Philadelphia is? It's the state capital of Pennsylvania, isn't it? Philadelphia. But the word Philadelphia is a Greek word. It means simply loving the brothers. And that's what this word here is. Brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, love of the brothers. He says, don't concentrate just on your own personal spiritual life. So many people do this. Do you know, I have friends who hardly ever go to church, but they think of themselves as devoted Christians because they've forgotten that they need to add to godliness this love of the brethren, this love of the brotherhood, this Philadelphia. Or as our translation here says, brotherly kindness. And I have found, and I have discovered, and I can pass this on to you, if you're working for the godliness and well-being of other people, it has a wonderful effect on your own walk with God. It really does. So add to your godliness brotherly kindness. And then there's finally, he says, and to brotherly kindness, love. Agape, the Greek word for this special love that God inspires, that God creates. This love in your heart that God loves to see. And that has this idea, again, of a kind of generous self-giving. God loved us by giving us Christ. The most famous verse in the Bible. I'm not even going to quote it. You know the one I mean. God loved us by giving. And this is the idea of agape. Add to all these wonderful virtues, these wonderful characteristics, add that same self-giving love that God has shown you. Give it back to Him. Give it to this world. Brotherly kindness is wonderful. If we had 10 times more brotherly kindness in the Lighthouse, I wouldn't complain. But there is a tendency sometimes in churches to become closed shops. You know what I mean? You become so much interested in the well-being of one another, you forget that there's a great big world. You forget that there are many people who have a proper claim on your love and attention, who you should be in some way connected to, maybe helping, whatever. So he says, plug this in as well. Once you've learnt to love the church, make sure that you haven't forgotten to love your neighbour. Make sure that you haven't forgotten to love God. Make sure you haven't forgotten to love your mum and dad, who are so annoying, and your children, who drive you crazy. Let love characterize your relationships with everyone and with the Almighty Himself. Now, what I've tried to do in this talk is to quite briefly show how the effective, productive Christian life is possible for you and me. We don't have to be spiritual athletes. You know, the Olympics will not provide you with a model for the Christian life. But if you can just mix these things in, if you can make sure that all of these characteristics are in the recipe of your life, if you have added a bit of goodness to your bit of faith, if you've added a bit of knowledge to your bit of goodness, if you've added a bit of self-control to your knowledge, a bit of perseverance to your self-control, a bit of godliness to that perseverance, a bit of brotherly kindness to that godliness, and a bit of love to crown it all, then you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. God will be pleased to see you, and you will be pleased to see God. And this is the Christian life. You either grow into it or you grow out of it. And the challenge for us all is grow into it.